Let's just try a little survey here. How many of you have got access to the internet in some shape or form in your life? Be it at home, you access it in the library, here at church, or wherever. Give me a wave. Fabulous. Okay, there's a vast majority of us have got access to the internet. There was a time when the internet first turned up, and some of you might be as old as me and remember that kind of squeaky, squirrely kind of sound that you got because you dialed up with your telephone. You had your telephone and you sometimes used your telephone to make calls, but then came the internet and suddenly you used the internet to make internet kind of activity. And so you had to dial up. And so you literally pressed a little button and you'd hear the dialing tone going. There'd then be a squeaking sound. And for as long as you were on the internet, nobody else could phone you or contact you. Why? Because you were busy on the telephone line. Wow. And it doesn't actually seem that long ago. In fact, it was probably about 20 years ago that it was like that. Now, we just take it for granted. Some of us are as old as me, still think of the internet as technology. We still think of it as being a technological kind of a wizardry. We wonder, how does it work? And we marvel at all that it's able to do. Whereas there are others, those of you here who are much younger than me, and you don't think of the internet as technology. It is not technology. It is like air, it's oxygen, it's electricity. It's just how life is. You cannot imagine a time when there was not the internet. And for you, it is not new technology. It is simply, that's just how you go. And so physiologically, you may find that actually for some, those of you my age and above, use the email or the internet on my phone, I'm like this. And my kids, oh, so frustrated to watch me kind of tapping away like this. They're not even looking at the screen. They're not even looking at what they're doing. They're just, their thumbs are moving all over the place. And they're, oh my goodness, amazing. Life has moved on. In fact, there are 45 million people in the UK who are social media users. That's Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever it might be, the kind of package that they particularly use. Why? Because many of us live our lives online. And so just as we've got used to the internet, and some now don't think of the internet as new technology, so there are many today for whom social media is just the way things are. It's not new, it's just how things are. So much so that actually increasing numbers of people don't have a phone in their home. And I know when we first came here, and I said I didn't want a phone in the home. Why? Because we haven't had a phone in the home for about 10 years. There was a scratching our heads. But actually, when everybody's on mobiles, who needs a landline? Things move on. We need the internet, but we don't necessarily need that home phone. So those 45 million people who are on social media, on average, the average person in this country spends 1 hour 50 minutes a day on some kind of online activity, be that email, internet, social media, or whatever. 1 hour, 50 minutes in total. The biggest and the most common one is still Facebook, and I know that for those who are below the age of 35, there's a bit of a discussion going on about whether Facebook has a future. But at the moment, still 78% of all social media users in this country make use of Facebook. And if you think, oh, I'm better than that, I'm younger than that, I don't do Facebook, I just do WhatsApp or Instagram, well, hey, got news for you. They're owned by Facebook. And so Facebook owned WhatsApp. Oh, there's a shocked face over here. So Facebook owned WhatsApp, they own Instagram and various other things going on as well. Now, sometimes some people have this idea that when we step inside the church, we have to leave behind all that we know in order to come into a different world. Now, there is a benefit in coming into a place like this where actually we can come into a place of oasis, a place of calm and stillness. And we can feel for a few minutes on the week that we can put aside social media and we can put aside the demands that go on all around us for this sense of quietness. And that's a great thing. But there's also a point when actually we don't have to necessarily leave all that we know behind, because faith connects well. And so quite a number of you connect already with Chester Road Baptist Church through social media, whether it's be Facebook, Twitter, and so forth. And here's my encouragement to you. If you're a Facebook user, why don't you, when you rock up here on a Sunday, just check in. If you're in Facebook, create a post and just check in to say, hey, this is me, I'm at Chester Road Baptist Church, and see what conversation it starts on Monday morning with your neighbours or your work colleagues or family members. Maybe it might be that actually, as you see posts going around from Chester Road, that you'd share them, you pass them on. Likewise with Twitter. So if you're on Facebook, why don't you like Chester Road Baptist Church and then share our posts or check in with us? And if you're a Twitter user, why don't you follow Chester Road and also share or tweet about what goes on here, what you're observing with us? Because it brings what's going on out there into here, but equally it brings what's in here out there into our social context. Now, many of us live our lives online. The slightest thing happens in our life, our instant response is to grab our phone and start tweeting or posting about what's happened. So yesterday, a number of you have come in this morning and you've talked to me instantly about what I was doing yesterday. I was, of course, down at the London Stadium watching West Ham beat Southampton 3-0. It's just an average day for a West Ham fan. It's how we roll. How did you know that? Because I posted it on Facebook. And then because of that, a number of you saw it. So we're used to posting things online, and sometimes it might be really tiny things, really insignificant things. Or I've seen a cat that's walked across the road, and I've tweeted that. Or somebody might say a really kind of peculiar thing that's happened in their life, and they Facebook that message. But more often, when things really big happen in our lives, it's to our social media that we run to, on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or whatever it might be. So, it's not surprising that when things happen, we post. And that has always been the case. Things happen not just now, but they also happened in the past. So 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 miles away from here, things also happened. And when those things happened, people reached for their social media, if you like, to tell us what was going on. And we're going to watch a guy called Glenn Scriven tell us a little bit about what was happening. When something happens, something big happens, we add story. If you're on Facebook, you can go to a little button that says add story, and there you can add what's going on in your life, and that updates everybody to know what is going on. Mary Magdalene had been down to see what was going on at the tomb. She wasn't expecting it to be an empty tomb. She thought it was a full tomb. She goes running, and she goes and tells the disciples what she's seen, Peter and John. Peter and John go running to see what has been going on, and they too discover an empty tomb, and they believe. But now, the disciples, we're told, are in an empty room. They're in a room, hidden away somewhere, and they're scared, really, really scared by what's gone on. They've been spooked a little bit by what has happened to Jesus and what people have done to him. And they're wondering whether, if they've done that to him, will they do that to them too as well? They then go so far as to lock the doors. Can you imagine it right now if we thought there's people out there who don't follow our faith, there's people out there who don't believe what we believe, quick, lock the doors. And so suddenly our stewards leapt to their feet. Our duty deacon was up on their feet, running, running, running. Quick, somebody might be coming in who's not normally coming to church. Quick, whew, lock the door. Ch-ch-ch, locked. That's kept them outside. Phew, we are safe. Oh, my goodness, we are safe. That's the kind of context that we're going to discover in just a moment. The disciples, the followers of Jesus, have placed themselves in. Why? Because they haven't yet come to terms with the fact that Jesus has risen. They understand the Jesus that they walked with. They understand the Jesus who told some good stories. They understand the Jesus who gathered a great crowd. They can actually even understand the Jesus that's just died. What they can't yet come to terms with, what they can't get their heads around, is risen Jesus. And so we're going to hear now how John updates his own social media status by having a reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23.
It was late that
Jesus, who had been in the tomb but had broken through the stone to be out of the tomb, is now breaking through the door to be with the disciples. A tomb couldn't hold him, and now a locked room couldn't hold him either. He's here in their midst. He's come to them. And what does he say? He says, peace, peace. And he says it not once, he says it twice. The first time he says in verse 19, peace be with you. And it sounds almost like a greeting. You know, when you meet somebody for the first time or you've become a little bit familiar with them, you might reach out a hand and shake them or kind of give them an embrace, or you might have a phrase that you tend to use, like hiya, or hope things are going well with you, or good to see you. Those kind of greetings. And it might sound, when Jesus says, peace be with you, that he's just giving a nice greeting. Peace be with you. Peace, nice to see you. Peace, it's good. I'm back. It's good to see you. Peace. But actually, he's going to take it an awful lot deeper than that. Because he then shows them his hands and his side. He shows them his wounds. He shows them what has actually physically happened to him 3 days earlier and the consequences of it. And this time he says again, Jesus said, verse 21, peace be with you. The first might have sounded like, hey, a greeting, nice to see you. But now he's shown them his side and his hands. He's shown them his wounds. And now he says, peace be with you. This is an awful lot deeper. This is not just peace, hi, nice to see you. This is peace as in shalom. God's complete, God's full, God's abundant life to you. Shalom. Wholeness for you. And how is that won? It's won through his hands and his side, through his wounds. He says peace to you. And it may be that actually when we talk about wounds, that you too also carry some wounds. And sometimes we carry wounds because of the physical things that we've been through. You may have been through an operation or a health scare, which has left you carrying wounds. Or it may be that actually you've been through an incident in your life or something happened to you that left you with an injury and you've carried those wounds. Sometimes we carry those wounds by things that we've done to ourselves, and we carry those wounds. But sometimes those wounds aren't physical and are visible. They're not visible to the naked eye, but we know they exist because they're wounds within us. Things that have happened to us that we didn't intend to happen, but they did, and they've left us hurt. Or it might be wounds that have happened to us by things that we've found ourselves caught up in, and it's left us with a sense of damage or a feeling of being wounded. And Jesus says, peace. Peace be with you. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus has died. He's been put to death and he's died. We understand that. We can get our heads around that. He's then come back to life again. God has vindicated Jesus and resurrected him from the dead. He is alive forevermore. Wow. And our heart reaches out and says, yes, we want to believe that. But here's the strange thing. Risen Jesus has scars. In his resurrected life, in his resurrected body, the scars didn't go away. The wounds that he had weren't left behind when he was risen. When he was risen with the scars. The scars on his hand, the scars on his side. Visible for people to see. Just think about this for a moment. God has scars. Oh my word. God has scars. In his resurrected form, God the Son, Jesus Christ, had scars. Yes, he'd been through terrible situations, awful, grim incidents that had left him significantly wounded and damaged, even to the point of death. But when he's risen, when he's resurrected, it's not that those scars and that past disappear. He's left with a reminder. It's a reminder for him, but it's a reminder for us too. And you may well have been through situations in your life that have left you feeling scarred, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. But even in the resurrected form, with the resurrected life of Christ in you, we still carry scars. Christians carry scars. Forgiven people carry scars. People who have received healing and wholeness carry scars. You and I carry scars. And they can remind us of what was once, how things once were for us. They can remind us of the incidents that we have been through, but they then remind us that we haven't stayed in that state. That God has been faithful, that life has carried on and has taken us through those situations. So you may have the scars of operation. You may have the scars of an illness or the scars of an injury or the emotional scars of a breakdown or whatever it might be. But they can remind us, okay, that's how it was, but I have the risen Christ in me. And I'm not defined by those scars anymore. But I have hope, and my hope is in Christ. So we have scars, because God himself has scars. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord God, thank you that you were willing to give everything you had without reservation, without holding nothing back in reserve, in order that we might have life and life in all its fullness. Thank you that you were willing to give of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you that you were willing to be obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. Spirit of Christ, thank you that you make risen Christ so alive for us today. Jesus, we recognize your wounds and what it took for us to know peace. Thank you that we can know peace with ourselves, peace with each other, peace with you because of your wounds. Lord, we acknowledge that just as you carry the scars, so we too carry scars, things that have hurt us, experiences that have traumatized us. Situations that at the time we didn't quite know how we would get through. But thank you. Thanks be to God. Wonderful Lord. Here we are. May we know your peace. Peace within us. Peace be upon us. In the name of Christ, the giver of peace. Amen. Okay, so picture the scene. We've got the disciples. They were scared so much so that they were locked away, hoping that nobody else would find them. But Jesus did. And he turns up to them and he says, "Peace, peace be with you." And all their fear starts to dissipate. Not because he's perfect, Jesus, but because he's risen, Jesus. He has risen. He has conquered sin, death, disease, illness, and all of that. How? By going the way of vulnerability with scars and wounds in his side. And so Jesus then says to them this. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." How has the Father sent Jesus? The Father has sent Jesus to be vulnerable, to be weak, to lay down his life for others, to be a peacemaker, even more than that, to be a peace bringer into situations. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so those scared disciples, including those that couldn't say boo to a goose, are the very ones that Jesus is sending out. And the one who is scarred is sending out the ones who are scared. And they're going to do what he has done for others too. And so the challenge for you and I is in our own vulnerability, with our scars, because we're not the perfect people, we are simply those who are broken. Like everybody else, we've all got our reasons for being broken. But we know something of the life of risen Christ in us. And so with that, we go as vulnerable people to share that peace, to pass on good news, not to go in power and to defeat and to win arguments, but to go in vulnerability and love and peace. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Two practical ways you can do this. One way you can do it is by going online and spreading peace through your online presence, your online profile. As I said earlier, when you come into Chester Road, just check in online with us. Maybe share a post, maybe tweet something about Chester Road or what you were up to on a Sunday morning, and let that be a conversation starter on Monday. Let that spread good news in that sort of way. But maybe also it's to then go and live what Christ had begun. So that just as Christ came in vulnerability and weakness, it's a thought though, isn't it? That the God who creates everything is the one who submits himself even to that vulnerable state. That's power. The power isn't by being big shoulder pads, waggy fingers and big voices. The power is through submission, laying down one's own life and rights for the sake of others. Maybe as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you to go and do the same in your situation. So maybe when the office politics kicks in, actually our role is to speak words of peace. Maybe when family feuds are really getting going, maybe our job, speak words of peace and demonstrate through our own selflessness the way of Christ. So the disciples tried to lock the doors. Our job, you and I, is to fling the doors wide open, to let people from outside come in and experience that peace for themselves, so that they too may also know peace be with you. And we can do that when we've understood and accepted risen Christ. If we are still stuck thinking about Jesus, who simply is a good example, who makes a good flannel graph story from our childhood, we're going to struggle a little bit with this. But when we get our heads around that this is Jesus Christ, risen Savior, who went through all of that, yes, but is alive now forevermore, it changes everything. And it changes how you worship. It changes how you speak with others. It changes how you give your money. It changes everything about everything. All because of the resurrection. Because how can you turn the clock back on that? When it's happened, it's happened. And when you know it, you can't live any differently. And the other aspect of that is he breathes on them. And he breathes not just what he's eaten. He breathes on them the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And during June, we're going to look at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean when he breathes the Spirit on him? Let me just remind myself where we're going next.